Good morning. Good to be with you again, and thank you for hosting us this week. I know it's a team effort. Missions is a team effort, and everything you've done this week has been a team effort. Hosting the missionaries, it would take too much time to thank each individual person for everything that's gone into this week. But from the musicians and those that organized the church services, to those of you that came out during this conference, those that are hosting each missionary family for meals or for putting us up in your homes, thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts as a representative of the missionary group that's here this week. We'll be in Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts chapter 14. Before I read the text, we'll be Acts chapter 14, verse 21, but I want to give a little bit of a background leading up to this, a context for the passage of Scripture this morning. As I said, missions is a team effort. Missionaries cannot go to the nations as representatives of these local churches who are supporting them without the team effort, the team structure, those that support and those that send and those that pray and hold the ropes. And so we see here in Acts chapter 13 and 14, the first missionary team, if you want to call it that, that is sent out from the Church of Antioch, and they go into what is now Asia Minor, and they are seeking to preach the gospel, establish local churches to continue what Jesus Christ commanded them to do, to reach all nations, disciple all nations with the gospel. And so here in Acts 13, 14, we see that missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul are sent out, and they're accompanied by John Mark. We see in verses 4 through 12 of chapter 13 that they set sail for the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas, his family, and is from. They encounter the false prophet Bar-Jesus. They leave Cyprus and they go to Asia Minor. There is where John Mark decides to leave the team and return back to Jerusalem. Later on, we see they're in Antioch, in Pisidia, a different Antioch than the Antioch in Syria. They are expelled from Iconium, fled to Lystra, confused with false gods, or confused with gods that had descended down from heaven. They call Barnabas Jupiter, and they call Paul Mercury. And then they stone Paul, leave him for dead. They flee to Derbe, and then they start their return trip. And that's where we are now. So the church has sent them out. They've gone to Cyprus, Asia Minor. They're preaching the word. They're establishing churches. They are receiving persecution. And now we see them making their return trip to report back to the church that is at Antioch in Syria that sent them out. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 in your Bible. The Bible says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." These are cities they had previously ministered in. And it says in verse number 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, which was their starting point, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Let's pause for prayer, and then we'll continue this morning this message entitled "Finishing the Task." Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in this free nation, the privilege it is to exalt Jesus Christ and to make him known. Father, we have received grace. We are unworthy of your salvation. We are humbled to understand that God became flesh, was put to death on a cross and tortured as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. And Father, we're thankful that he rose from the grave victorious, and now we have a commission from on high to make disciples of all nations. Help us to understand as believers, regardless of our job or how we receive income or our status in life or our background, help us as believers to understand our part in this team effort of making disciples among the nations and exalting Christ around the world, starting here where we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I believe that Luke is giving us a description here in Acts chapter 14, 13, 14, here finalizing chapter 14. I believe Luke is giving us a description of successful and satisfying mission work. We see that they go back to their starting point, this mission team. They fulfilled their task, what they were commissioned to do. And they rejoice with the church of what God did among the nations where they were. Right now, our ministry in Honduras is in a building project. We are building a second children's home. In construction, we understand if the building is correct, as we see it taking shape, that construction, we know as we compare the blueprints of the building to what we see before us, whether we have a successful building project. And as we look into the scriptures, we understand what successful missions is as we compare what we see to what the blueprint is. Jesus Christ gave us the blueprint. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," literally, make disciples of all nations. And that is the blueprint. That is what we are supposed to be doing, not as pastors or missionaries alone, but the body of Christ, all of us, the church. That is our mission. That is our blueprint. There are two aspects of this mission. The depth of the mission is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 28. We are to go and make disciples, not just converts, not just congregations or multitudes, but we are to make disciples. That aspect talks about the depth of our mission. We are to make disciples. And then it also talks about the extent of the mission. We are to make disciples of all nations. And we know we are being successful when we are making disciples of Jesus Christ in ever-expanding rings of influence unto the ends of the earth. And I think this global gospel initiative is at once individual, each person, part of the body of Christ, getting involved, as well as collective. We are to make disciples. I should be involved in making disciples. You should be involved in making disciples in the context of your local church. All of us making disciples where we are. And then collectively, as this local church and other local churches that are after the pattern of the New Testament are doing the same thing, we are together moving outward in rings of influence to the ends of the earth. God's plan is to use the local church as a base of operations to make disciples around the world for Jesus Christ. One of my favorite expositors, James Montgomery Boyce, said the mission of the church is the sending of people by the church at the leading of the Holy Spirit into areas of the world where the name of Christ is not known and God is not worshipped. That is our mission. That is the blueprint. Make disciples individually and in our context of the local church. And then collectively as churches, we are reaching the ends of the earth. Your church, partnering with our church in Honduras and other churches around the world in South Africa doing the work of the ministry. We know we are successfully fulfilling the Great Commission when we see that we are involved in disciple making and taking that around the world. There are things that we do on a continual basis. We do faithfully. And we see here in this mission team, Paul and Barnabas, faithfully doing certain things. And we're going to talk about successful missions and the what we would do faithfully to have successful and satisfying mission work. Something that I do faithfully. Many things. We all have habits. We all do things on a regular basis. One thing that I do every day, and I'm not talking about spiritual things. Every day, before I put my shoes on, I check what's inside my shoes. And there's a reason behind that. I have found tarantulas in my shoe. But what really got me checking my shoes every day is the time that I put my shoe on, only to rip it off of my foot as fast as I could because a scorpion was down in there and tagged my big toe. Every day, I faithfully check my shoes. I take my shoes and I pick them up and I shake them and I hit them together to make sure nothing is inside my shoe. And even then, when I put my shoe on, I cringe thinking that I'll find something that held on tightly inside my shoe. I faithfully do that every day. As we look at successful and satisfying missions, we're going to see three things that Paul and Barnabas did faithfully in this global gospel initiative. Number one this morning, they faithfully expounded the gospel. They faithfully expounded the gospel. You cannot make disciples without sharing the gospel. Impossible. They faithfully expounded the gospel. The Bible says in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Many things are labeled missions these days. Building a house, doing surgery, protecting animals, sponsoring a child. Many things are classified as missions. And those things in themselves are not wrong. And they can be used in gospel efforts. And they can be used effectively in gospel efforts. As in our ministry, we have a children's home. We have plans to build a surgical center this year. Camp Rhino, South Africa. There are things we can do to help prepare the ground to share the gospel. And maybe you've heard the familiar quotation attributed perhaps falsely to St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." That might be cute for a plaque to put upon your wall, but you must use words to share the gospel. You have to use words to share the gospel, and you must be intentional to share the gospel. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." These things that we are seeing, the faithfulness of Barnabas and Paul in their missions efforts, are things that we can do to have successful mission work in this world, faithfully expounding the gospel. There is certainly an expectation for a gospel-transformed life. People should be able to see a new creature. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So certainly there is an aspect of living a gospel-transformed life. But we must share the gospel. We must tell people that God came down to this earth, took on human flesh, lived the life that we could not live of pure righteousness, perfect righteousness, and then died the death that we deserved as a substitute for our sins, 3 days later, rose victoriously to give us free salvation, a gift of eternal life. People must hear that message. Paul and Barnabas, in this global gospel initiative, were faithfully expounding the gospel. If you were to look back with me in Acts chapter 13 and 14, leading up to this, you will see every stop they preached and they shared the gospel, whether explicitly saying that or implicit in what they did. Acts chapter 13, verse 5, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." Acts chapter 13, verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, seeking to reach the Jewish congregation. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so then the Bible relates Paul's message that he preaches to them. He ends the message, verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 13, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again." And then we see in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "And it came to pass in Iconium," separate city, "that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Later on it says they were speaking boldly in that place. Verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 14, "They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." And then we get to where we are in Acts chapter 14, 21. "And when they had preached the gospel," they were faithfully expounding the gospel. Brethren, we need to look for intentional opportunities to speak the gospel to those that are around us. That's how we get involved in this global gospel initiative. It's not just throwing money at the missionaries or supporting your local congregation through the offerings. Each one of us getting involved. Each one of us looking for opportunities, intentional opportunities to get the gospel to those that are around us. That's how we are faithfully involved in successful mission. In this passage of Scripture, not only did they faithfully expound the gospel, we also see that they faithfully examined the growth. Look with me at verse 21 again. They faithfully examined the growth. This is the disciple-making process. The Bible says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," something they had done at every place they stopped, looking for opportunities, reaching people around them, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many," that literally translates "and made many disciples." That is the same phrase used in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go and teach all nations," go and make disciples of all nations. So here we see them involved in the disciple-making process. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples." The goal of discipleship is to make followers of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples conformed to the image of Christ. We are not seeking to make disciples of men. We are not making disciples of Jack Hiles, Peter Ruckman, John MacArthur, Matt Anders, Matt Goins. We're not seeking to build a kingdom for ourselves and have a man-centered cult here on this earth. We are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You haven't made a disciple until you have helped someone grow into the mold of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. As we talk about making disciples, discipleship is not finishing a course and checking a box and saying, "Yeah, we finished discipleship. Let's do something else now. No, until you have helped someone get into the mold of Jesus Christ or get into that process of taking on Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ, I understand God does the work in our hearts, but we are involved in that process, sharing the word, encouraging with experiences, and helping keep people accountable. You haven't made a disciple until you have helped someone to grow in the mold of Jesus Christ. In the old days, we talked about apprenticeships, where somebody would learn a trade by coming alongside a skilled laborer, and there would be an apprenticeship that took place where the master would teach the apprentice exactly how to do the trade, and he would correct and encourage and mold and instruct. And that is the idea. We see what the master looks like through the Bible. And we, as disciples of Christ, looking for that image of the master in ourselves, are trying to help people become like the master. And we are in that apprenticeship helping process. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor, Timothy, and he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So that's the discipleship-making process. I am a disciple of Christ, and I help others become disciples of Christ. And those disciples, if they are true disciples, are going to be able to help others become disciples. So we should not rest content until we see that we are helping others. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, each one of us as believers, this is part of successful and satisfying mission work. Making disciples. What did they do to examine and analyze the growth of these disciples? Faithfully examining the growth. Well, we can see several things here. They strengthened their faith. Look at verse number 22 again with me. The Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Confirming, it speaks of leaning upon and strengthening. Used exclusively in the book of Acts. This word is used of confirming the souls of the brethren, churches, disciples. It talks about grounding them in the faith. In the discipleship-making process, examining the growth, helping them with accountability, is grounding them in the faith. Pouring Scripture, saturating them with Scripture, correctly interpreted so that we can ground them in their faith. That's what Barnabas and Paul were doing as they went back through these cities. Another thing that we can see in this examining the growth was encouraging perseverance. Encouraging perseverance, verse 22, confirming the souls, grounding them in the faith, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So they are exhorting them, they are encouraging perseverance. The word here, exhorting, is a word you may be familiar with, parakleo. It talks about the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit that comes alongside to help in comfort and encourage. There are two elements to a ministry of encouragement. You can encourage by your words, coming alongside and or sending a text message or emailing or phone call. You can come alongside with your words. That's one aspect of encouraging perseverance. But you can, secondly, with that, show it by your actions. Encourage by your actions. And Barnabas and Paul here, they've just gone through a rough stretch of ministry. They are coming alongside these brothers that know that these guys were persecuted, and it's like they're saying, "Hey, here I am, and here I'm faithful. I'm continuing to serve the Lord, and I'm encouraging you to do the same." And they know what they've gone through. These guys traveling, not not including how they got to these places, traveling on the seas and what that involved. But they had many difficulties while they were on the mainland. They had injustices, persecution. The Bible says right here in the first couple of verses before our passage today, the Bible says, verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, one verse, one phrase, and we see a lot happened right there. Suddenly a group comes and they persuade the people in that city to stone Paul, leave him for dead, assuming he was dead. They had to suffer many injustices. I mean, thinking through that, I wonder, where was Barnabas? And why didn't they stone him too? If I were Paul, I might have gotten up and said, what was that? What about Jupiter here? I mean, he's part of the team. We're together. That doesn't seem fair. I get stoned. He didn't get stoned. Persecution. These guys had gone through a lot. They had one of their team members eject prematurely. John Mark. They go through Cyprus. They get over to the mainland of Asia Minor, Turkey. And suddenly we just see a phrase where John Mark splits, goes back to Jerusalem. That's got to be discouraging. But here's Barnabas and Paul, faithfully, and they're encouraging the believers to do the same. There's probably a sickness that Paul suffered. It's alluded to in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you. And that's this region of Asia Minor. Probably contracted a disease or a sickness on the coast and had to go further inland. These guys are encouraging, they're examining the growth by strengthening their faith, helping them get grounded, and they are encouraging to persevere. An illustration of perseverance from early American history, George Washington. George Washington has been called the father of this country, and rightly so. And though not perfect, throughout his years in public service, he consistently displayed humility, selflessness, and an untiring commitment to duty. When first commissioned by the Continental Congress to be the commander-in-chief of the army, he declined a salary, only requesting that his expenses be taken care of. For 8.5 years, he not only fought the British forces, but he also fought against insubordination among his own ranks, lack of supplies, an army with short enlistments, and no funding. Washington lost more battles than he won. But he stuck with it. And he was faithful. And at the moments where he was most needed, he was able to accomplish the task. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as an encouragement with my words. And if you want to talk about experiences, we could possibly talk later. Mission work is not easy. And mission work can be very discouraging. But I'll tell you what, your influence will have a greater reach when you persevere, when you don't eject prematurely, when you don't poor mouth what's going on, blame God, get negative, get bitter. Here we see Paul and Barnabas. There's a lot between the lines in Acts chapter 13 and 14 that we can just assume happened through brief descriptions. But we can all agree that they went through a lot, and they were encouraging to persevere to their disciples. A third thing that I can see in this examining the growth is that they were investing for the future growth of their disciples. They weren't going to be present forever. And so they encouraged future generational growth by ordaining elders, putting them in a church structure. The Bible says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, believers need to be plugged in to the organizational structure. You as disciple makers, You can help with this discipleship making by grounding those that you're discipling in the Word of God, encouraging them by persevering and you doing the same, being their example, getting them plugged into the local church. The Bible says God gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the maturing process of the saints. We need to get them plugged in. And we see Paul and Barnabas prepared for future growth, investing for future growth by getting them plugged into an organizational structure, understanding, I won't be there forever, but they can continue that growth. Last thing I see in this, examining the growth, is trusting in the Lord's increase. The Bible says that they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. They made elders. They had ordained elders in every church. And then the Bible says they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They trusted the Lord's increase. We can do what we can, but we can only do what is in our human limits to do. And God is the one that will give the increase. Discipleship is definitely a spiritual discipline. We do what we can in God's hands. God is the one that will provide the growth, the increase, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says. The last thing I want to point out this morning, they faithfully expounded the gospel. They faithfully examined the growth, the disciple-making growth. And then they faithfully exalted God at the end. Look at verse number 27 with me. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that they had done. Look at what I did. Look at what we accomplished in Asia Minor. Look at what we did over in Cyprus. Let me tell you what I did. No, that's not what happened. Just wanted to see if you're reading your Bible with me. The Bible says they rehearsed all that God had done. Anything that you see going on in South Africa, thank the Lord for the coffees, but praise the Lord for what He's doing through them. Anything you see happening in Honduras, thank the Lord for the team He has assembled, but praise God for what He is doing. Only God deserves the credit. Only God deserves the glory. Anything that we do, it's because of God. And so please don't exalt us and put us on a pedestal. It's God that deserves the fame for what He is doing among the nations. And that is exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. And that is exactly how we need to have the attitude as we are involved in successful and satisfying mission work. Getting the gospel out, making disciples, and not just in name only, but actually doing the work of discipling. And then at the end, we faithfully exalt God. Look what God has done. Look what God did. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And let me ask you in closing this morning, are you involved in successful and satisfying mission work? Because this isn't just for the missionaries. This is a local church, disciples of Christ, individual believer task. Expounding the gospel message. Yes, we can do that. And there are people that you can reach that I will never meet. Examining the growth of the disciples, intentionally helping these disciples deepen in their faith, persevere and continue on, getting into a structure where they can go on even when we are out of the picture, and then exalting God for what He's doing. Yes, we can all do that. And that is a description we find in Acts 14 of successful and satisfying mission work. May we pray. Father, thank You so much for this group of believers. Work in hearts as only You can do. Transform lives through Your Word. Thank You for the privilege it was to stand here before this congregation and share with them what You laid upon my heart. In Christ's name.